Waiting for my thumbs up back there. Okay, it's a blessing to see each of you in the house of God this morning. And a new day for us that God made. And we wake up to all of His great blessings and liberty. And we could go on and on today about His blessings, beginning with born-again salvation. The salvation that God has so wonderfully wrought for us. 100% His business. He planned salvation. He accomplished salvation. He offers sinners salvation. It's all God. And we're thankful this morning to wake up to such amazing things. And also to wake up to the Bible. Other than our Savior Himself, this is the greatest blessing that God has given us. Without a doubt, but this is not a small book, and it's not a new book. The newest part is 2,000 years old, and God has ordained that we have teachers, that can teach us how to learn the Bible. And we are studying, mastering the English Bible, which has 11 parts to it altogether, segments, and this is the prophetic books that we're dealing with this week. And I'm thankful to this church and the invitation by Pastor Seeley and the people to come at these extended meetings. It's exceedingly rare. In fact, I know nothing like it. Personally, I know nothing like it. To have a whole week immersed in the Word of God and for the people to welcome such a thing and to plan for such a thing and to make your schedule and to trust God to meet your needs while you're sitting under the sound of the Word of God and not working. And God tells us to work, and we're supposed to work. And if you don't work, you're not supposed to eat. And all that's very important, but we have to have our priorities right. And the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So priorities. And when God's house has business going, then I don't have any other business. That is a fundamental Bible truth. And so we're thankful for this church that lives that out. And in these conferences, this is the third extensive conference that we've had in various segments of Mastering the English Bible. And so we are in the book of Isaiah. It is a thrilling, it is an amazing book. Every one of the 66 books is just amazing. And each one is amazing in its own way. And we're looking at the first division of the book. There's two major divisions. Isaiah 1 through 39 is warnings and judgment as a major theme. The first thing you've got to do to understand the Bible is understand the theme and the purpose of each one of the books. You can't interpret any one verse until you stand back and get the big picture of the purpose and the theme of the book. And the more you do that, then the better you can interpret any verse and any chapter within that book. It's fundamental. And it's what we're trying to do and also teach God's people to do. Introductions should not be skipped over. We usually do when we read a book. I think most people just, and start. But the introduction, not 100% of the time, but usually it's very important. And has some information there that will help you understand the book as you start to read it. But that's certainly true in regard to the Bible. And so two major divisions of Isaiah, chapter 1 through 39, warnings and judgment. And that's where we are. We gave an extensive introduction to Isaiah. And again, these are just highlights. It's hard for me to highlight. I love details, and I want to just go into Isaiah for the whole week, but we can't do that. We do want to hit the highlights of all of the prophets all the way down to Malachi. And so it's not been easy to know what to leave out because it's all important, but highlights. We're looking at the Isaiah chapter 1. Which is, by the way, not in your textbook. I know that. I was informed of that, but I knew that before I was informed of that since I wrote the textbook. But this is a work in progress. And some things I am adding. I put this course on prophetic books together some time ago, a few months ago, planning for this Mastering the English Bible. But now in the last, week or more, I focused 100% of attention on it, and I see now that I left some things out that cannot be left out properly. So I hope you brought a notebook and you are adding to your textbook, because we're going to deal with other things that are not in your textbook that I even added this morning before the service started. And so we are in chapter 1, and this terrible introduction that God gives, this first prophecy that God gives to Israel through Isaiah, and we're looking at this subject of repentance, and Israel laden down with sin. God provoked to anger by Israel's rebellion, verse 4. God chastened Israel, but she had not repented, verse 5 through 8. We saw the first mention of the remnant in verse 9. And then how that God likened Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 10. What a terrible thing that was. What an accusation, but it was absolute truth. And God loves people, but he doesn't mind offended people. Jesus preached the hardest messages, sermons that have ever been preached, one of which was directly to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, and he called them vipers, hypocrites, whited sepulchers. Woo. And the Spirit of God uses the sharpness and the pointedness of the truth to bring conviction. It's a two-edged sword, because it can also offend me and I don't repent and therefore I get angry. But it's still, the Word of God is the Word of God. And preachers need to preach the Word of God as it is the Word of God. And when it's sharp, we need to be sharp. And when it's comforting, we need to be comforting. And we need to do the whole thing. The preacher's main role is to let the Word of God speak to the people. Feed my sheep. That's what it means, to feed my sheep. So whatever portion of the Word of God we're camping on, it must speak as it is there. And as it does, that's how the Spirit of God works. Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's what Israel is today, by the way. But point number 7, both the rulers and the people were guilty. We're in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. I'm sorry, we're in Isaiah. I hope you're not in Romans. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. The rulers and the people were all guilty. All guilty. All guilty. There's a saying, everything rises and falls on leadership. And there's a great truth to that. There's great truth to that. Without the right leaders, we cannot possibly have the right kind of homes or churches or nation. But a whole lot depends on fellowship. And so the people and the priests were corrupt. All of them were responsible before God. People could not blame the leaders. The leaders could not blame the people. And then also in verse 10, God points him to a perfect standard of his word. Give ear unto the law of our God. And so even though the people had corrupted themselves and were following idols, Isaiah held up the one standard of the word of God, the final authority of the word of God. In the midst of any kind of apostasy, that is the main thing we need to preach, is that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, and it is the absolute standard for everything. And if we're going to have revival, we've got to come right back to the touchstone of the Word of God. And forget the tradition, and forget man's pragmatism, and come right back to the Word of God. That's what we're trying to do in regard to homes and churches. To come right back to the Word of God. And we can align ourselves perfectly, no matter what's happening. we can align ourselves perfectly in God's will. Hear the law of God, Isaiah said. We see also that God rejects the religious rituals not based on righteousness and truth, verses 11 through 15. This introductory prophecy, how the book begins, it is sharp, it is pointed, the people are rebellious. And this is what people need when they are rebellious. Not soft stuff, hard stuff. And this is how the Spirit of God brings conviction. And yet most preachers today in America are very soft. And it's all about comfort and it's all about the love of God. And it's exactly what America does not need. America presumes on God's love. Well, sure he loves me. And they presume upon it and therefore live in disobedience to God because they don't properly understand holiness and justice of God. Righteousness. And so this introduction is exactly how we're to preach today in exactly the same kind of situation as Isaiah was facing. Religious rituals. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? And so that the people still said they loved Jehovah. They still went to the temple. They still participated in the rituals, the Levitical rituals, brought their sacrifices, listened to the music. The Levitical musicians, oh, they must have been magnificent. There was a whole, hundreds of them were devoted to nothing but that and to pursuing excellence in worship music. Must have been magnificent. And they apostate, and they were worshiping idols, and yet every Sabbath down at the temple. And God says, I don't like it. I don't accept it. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? To come into the temple. The courts of the temple. Solomon's temple was still standing. It was the most magnificent building that's ever stood upon this earth, probably. The most expensive, the most magnificent building. And they loved it. They loved the temple. But they were living like the devil during the week. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, all the feasts. Calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. My soul hateth, God says. I hate it. I hate this worship, this pretense, this hypocritical worship, coming into my house, pretending to be my God's people, my people, pretending to love me, and living like the devil, actually worshiping idols. My friends, this is exactly the average American church. Exact situation. So Isaiah chapter 1. But then in verse 15 he says, your hands are full of blood. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Come in. Worship God. Sounds like the biggest movement of Christianity today is the charismatic movement. I will hide mine hands from you, mine eyes from you. I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, that's more than most independent Baptists do. It is. Many prayers, but they weren't acceptable because of how they lived. But many prayers. I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Full of blood. America's hands are full of blood. As a nation. And it's getting bloodier and bloodier. Not just abortion. Murder. Murder. It's becoming a very unsafe nation. Something like 700 murders in Chicago alone last year. Way up in the hundreds. I don't know the exact, can't remember. hundreds in one city. And it's not just in the cities. It's the spirit of lawlessness and bloodshedding. Yeah, things are very much like they were in Isaiah's day. And so these things are very relevant. Very relevant to where we live. Full of blood. Ezekiel mentions the shedding of blood five times in one prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 22. What a nation they were. God's people. They sacrificed their own children to Molech. Molech, 2 Kings 16:3. How were their hands full of blood? Molech. Sacrificing their children. Well, that would be abortion today. And it would be neglect of children and the destruction of children by neglect. There was a great riot in Chicago last night. All teenagers, young people, they went out in a destructive rampage in the Centennial Park, one of Chicago's beautiful parks, and went out and destroyed. Where were the parents? Parents need to be punished as much as the children in that kind of situation, if anything would be stopped. But of course, we know that's not going to happen. They murdered their prophets and their righteous men, Jeremiah 2:30. Blood. What kind of blood? Their own prophets, their own righteous men they slaughtered. Manasseh, we read in 2 Kings 24:4, filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Just one king, the son of a godly king, Hezekiah. They did not put the murderers to death. And God counts that as blood on the nation. And America still has a dab of capital punishment, but almost none in practice. It takes decades to put anyone to death. I don't care how many people he's killed or what he's done. Decades and decades. It's a farce. They've turned it into a farce. And no fear there. Well, if I do die, it'll be 30 years, 40 years. They'll feed me. I'll be able to have lots of pleasure in prison. Yeah, the nation was full of blood. And God calls them to repentance, verses 16 through 20. He calls them to repentance. Repentance. Major theme of the prophets. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. By the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The mouth of the Lord. And so again, we see the divine inspiration of Scripture. It was the prophets, God literally speaking through those prophets. The very words were the words of God. And so this... But finally, and so we see that God wants to reason with man. God wants to call him to salvation. No matter how sinful things get, that's still central message of God, that God is a Savior, that God would save every man. And that's still our message today. And that's still what we're supposed to be doing today. What we need to do today, in the midst of the apostasy that we live in, is do exactly what God told us to do. Not fret about the times. Not be hyper-focused on what's happening. We need to know enough. We need to know a little. But that should not capture our minds and hearts. Even politics is addictive. Very addictive. Fox News or any of that can be just hyper-addictive. It's designed to be addictive. Fox News, all of those, any of them, even on the very conservative side, they're in the business for money. And that's why they don't give you hardly any good news. There's plenty of good news in America today, this morning. But that doesn't sell. That doesn't draw attention. It doesn't addict anybody to come to their websites and television programs or whatever. No, our business is our business. God has told us what to do, and the heart and soul of it is to preach the gospel. And the more we'll preach the gospel, the more God's blessing will be upon our homes and our churches. Preaching the gospel. Calling men to salvation. Come now, and let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's the message of God today. The message of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, which can remove all of my sins. And so we see this introductory prophecy of Isaiah. And I want to make one more point in this chapter 1. The repetition of God's call to sinners is evidence of the greatness of God's love and mercy to undeserving sinners. Evidence. And all of the hard things God said was to bring people to repentance. God doesn't have to tell sinners they're lost and they're filthy and wicked. They're under judgment. He doesn't have to do a thing. He says that, he preaches that, because he loves sinners. And he wants to save sinners. And all of the hard things in the Bible are really about God's love for sinners. Because God doesn't have to say anything. We are already condemned. Men are already condemned, John chapter 3. Now, Isaiah chapter 2, Christ's global kingdom, which is in your textbook. Christ's global kingdom. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. Major theme, as we've seen, of the prophets and of Isaiah. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And as we go through, we want to see some of the highlight passages on these major themes. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass. Oh, what a prophecy this is. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. These are the very words that people will speak in the future on earth. Come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There's no house of the God of Jacob on this earth today. But here people are talking about it and said, let's go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. That will be an amazing time.
Right.
The people of the nation saying to one another, let's go to Jerusalem. Not as tourists to see what's happening, but no, as worshipers, to hear what God has to say to us from his law. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, going there with a commitment that I'm going to obey God. I'm going up to the house of God. I'm going to hear the words of God. I'm going to obey God. The whole nation, many people, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah is saying that to his generation, but he knew they would not do that for the most part. And for the most part, he's looking beyond his own generation to a future time, a time that is beyond our generation, but maybe just right there, because we are 2,700 years beyond Isaiah, right down at the end of the age, the end of the age. This great prophecy is repeated in Micah 4, 1 through 3. Repetition for emphasis, for all kinds of things, as we've looked a little bit at the doctrine of repetition and what it means. And repetition. These two prophets, Micah and Isaiah, lived contemporaneously with one another. And we see that this is going to happen. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled in the last days. And the last days is a prophetic term. And it's a long time. It is the period of time. We're in the last days. The last days begin in the time of the first coming of Christ and the beginning of and the church age. The last days. The last days continues into the day of the Lord. The rapture, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. It's all the last days. It's a great period of time as we know today. Isaiah didn't. He didn't. These prophets didn't understand the time element, as Peter tells us. But we do, looking back. We have a great advantage today, having the complete Word of God, living in this time to look back and be able to better understand the prophecies, because we can see many of the things having taken place. Last days, latter days, began with the first coming of Christ, Hebrews 1:2, 1 Peter 1:20. Encompasses the church age. 1 John 2:18. It is the last days, John said. It is the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. It encompasses the great tribulation. Jeremiah 30, 23 through 24. The last days. It encompasses the regathering and regeneration of the nation of Israel. That glorious event. As we read in Hosea 3, 5. Last days. The last days encompasses the second coming and glorious earthly reign of Christ, Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:1. Micah 4:1. The last days. The last days extends to the final judgment of the unsaved. You've got to understand these terms to understand the Bible. The more you understand these things, the less you skip over them. Because when you read last days, which is mentioned many, many, many times, and you understand it, even a beginning amount, then you think, oh yeah, last days, okay. It puts images in your mind. If you don't know what it means and have never taken the effort to study what it means, and you're a typical kind of Bible reader, and you just skip over what you don't understand, then it means nothing, basically. But oh, it means a lot. That just those two words, last days. And the more we understand these things, the more alive the Bible comes, the better we understand it, the better we can apply it to our homes and individual lives and churches, last days. This passage describes God's kingdom government metaphorically as a mountain, the mountain of the Lord. A mountain? The mountain of the Lord's house. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, again, if you don't stop and figure it out and use some tools and figure it out, then it means nothing. And so you just read over and you don't even pay attention to it. But it's a very important metaphor, the Lord's house, a mountain. The Lord's house is a mountain. And, of course, it's talking about the millennial kingdom and that temple. And if we compare scripture with scripture, we learn a lot about what the mountain of the Lord means. For one thing, it's going to be a literal mountain. Ezekiel describes it. And the whole topography of Jerusalem will be, that whole area will be changed dramatically. The whole earth will be changed dramatically. But Israel, little tiny Israel, will be expanded greatly, because God gave a whole lot more land than they have today to Abraham, all the way up to Euphrates, all the way down to Egypt. But the temple that Ezekiel describes, amazing temple, described in Ezekiel in great detail. Obviously, it's a literal temple. The measurements and everything are given. But it's going to be on a mountain. It's going to be the highest point. Now today, the Temple Mount, those of you that have been to Israel know this, the Temple Mount is below the little mountains around it. There's only one big mountain in Israel, and that's the one up north. What's that? Yes, that one. Carmel's a mountain, but most of them are hills by ordinary, you know, by world standards. There's those little hills, Mount of Olives. But in that day, the temple will literally be on a mountain above everything, and it will be seen as the pilgrims come from the nations, and there will be great boulevards and beautiful roads and things. The Romans were magnificent builders, and a lot of their roads are still in existence. I mean, they're not in perfect shape today, but they're still there. And they dug down way, way deep and made an incredible foundation for them. But the Romans, that's nothing compared to what's going to be in the millennial. The roads are going to be glorious. And all the sights will be glorious as you're walking along on your pilgrimage to Israel. And then you're going to come near, and there on the mountain, literally on a mountain high above Jerusalem itself, will be the temple. The glory of God, and everything bathed in the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Well, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was described as shining like the sun. Yeah, that's the glory of God. And if you're saved in the resurrection, you will shine like the sun. And in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel describes his own eternity, a future, glorified future. As a star, shining as a star. Stars are suns.
Right.
Ah. Yeah, the mountain. But the mountain also means nations. And in the context, it's talking about governments. Governments. The mountain of the Lord's house. Because the temple will be the center of government in that day. There will be no secular government. There will be no democracies. There will be no vote. There will be no, second guessing the government, whatever Christ says, that's it, it's finished. No appeal. And the temple itself will be the heart and soul of the world government. High up on a hill. But there will be other governments. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And so the other mountains are mountains, but they're also governments. And there will be nations and there will be governments. But all under the control of the highest government, the government in Jerusalem. It'll be beautiful. I'm looking forward to it. Mountain of the Lord's house. And we see in that day the Gentile nations will come to Jerusalem and bow before the God of Israel. The God of Jacob he's called. He is the God of Jacob. It's very important to understand that phrase. Who is God? Well, in the time of the prophets, all the nations had turned to idolatry. Little Israel was surrounded worldwide by idolatry. And so God created Israel to be a light to the nations, to reveal the true God to the idolatrous nations. That's Israel's purpose. Through Israel, God gave us the scriptures. Through Israel, God gave us Christ. Our Christ is Israel's Messiah. They don't recognize that today, but they will.
Amen.
It's all through Israel. And who's Israel? Jacob. And who was Jacob? Nothing. He was a tricky man before he was born.
That's
true. It's amazing. Children have character. Little tiny babies have character. They're different. They got their own little character. And they are characters. And Jacob grabbed hold of his brother, who was older, only because it came out of the womb first. They were conceived at the same time. But his heel catcher, he wanted to come out first. In the womb, they named him Jacob. And he was a tricky man. And God had to humble that man. And God had to take him through a lot. But he was God's chosen man to be the head of the nation, the father of the nation Israel. It's amazing. And that family was a mess. We have a polygamist in our church. He's married to two women. And they got saved after that. I've told you about that. But Jacob's family was worse than that. And what a mess. But God chose them to show his glory and his grace. He chose us to show His glory and His grace. We're just nothing. In ourselves, we're wicked. And Jacob was a cheating man. Cheated his brother in cahoots with his mother. What a mess. But that was God's chosen nation to show His glory and His power and His grace and to reveal Himself to the nations. He's the God of Jacob. That's who He is. He's the God of Jacob. Means He's the God of the Bible. Means He's the God of Christ, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful expression. And they're going to recognize that. Let's go up and hear the God of Jacob. What do the nations think about Jacob today? They hate. Some of the nations think the Lord, still America, is fairly pro-Israel. But most nations still hate Israel. They hate Israel. They vote against Israel in the United Nations. Israel is just trying to mind her own business, basically. Israel's a wicked nation today. I'm not praising Israel. But basically, Israel's trying to mind her own business and keep hold of her own land that God gave her. But her neighbors are terrible. And the United Nations never rebukes her neighbors, the Palestinians so-called, but always rebukes Israel. Yeah, that's today. That's been the situation for 2,000 years, but not then. In that day, the whole world will speak highly of the God of Jacob. And so we see the global kingdom that's coming. This is one of the magnificent summary prophecies of it. Every word here is important. Zion, major prophetic word. It's Jerusalem. Zion, the allegorist to interpret scripture allegorically to create the church as the fulfillment of Israel's prophecy. They interpret Zion as a church. Matthew Henry, most of the popular commentaries interpret Bible prophecy that way. We have to understand it. But Zion is not the church. Zion, you can go see Zion. Zion is over in Israel. Zion is Jerusalem. And Zion was the Jebusite stronghold that David conquered. Old Joab is his army. It's hard to understand Joab's character. But anyway, we're not talking about Joab. He did conquer that Jebusite stronghold, Zion. And then it was named the City of David. David, Bethlehem's called the City of David, but Jerusalem's the City of David, and Jerusalem is Zion. Zion, let's go up to Zion. And Christ will judge the nations from His headquarters in Jerusalem. He will judge among the nations, verse 4. And shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Christ will rule by a rod of iron. And His word will be the law, and it will be enforced by a rod of iron. There will be real law and order, and so everything will be safe. When there's not good law and order, there's not safety. We almost saw a young girl murdered in Chicago right before our eyes last week. It's not safe. One of the black preachers in that church was robbed at gunpoint, or tried to be robbed. He didn't have any money. When he's going out to pick somebody up to bring them to church, comes and puts a gun to his head. Give me your money. I don't have any money. Give me your money. I'll kill you. I don't have any money. He said, I don't have any money. I know where I'm going. You'll just have to shoot me. I don't have any money. And the robber said, this is your lucky day. Ran off. Dangerous. Dangerous. Because we don't have the rule of law and order. But it's coming.
Amen.
And this is the vision we need to always have before our eyes. That's why this is so important. You say, well, it doesn't matter. I'll be there when I'm there. And when I'm there, I'll see it. No, God wants us to know now. That's why a major part of the Bible is this. Because it gives us a proper way of thinking. Looking beyond this time. When I was in old bloody Chicago, I saw Chicago. And Chicago is a very beautiful city, actually. Large portions of it. It's right on Lake Michigan. Gorgeous parks around the lake. But I was looking beyond Chicago. Always looking beyond Chicago. When I'm in Kathmandu, I'm looking beyond Kathmandu. When I am in Klatskanai, I'm looking beyond Klatskanai. Through the prophecies of the Word of God. That's how God wants us to live. We need to see what is here because we have business here. But we need to see far beyond this. And that gives us the right mental health to live in this present time.
Our time is up. This segment.